Ephesians chapter 3, please, in your Bibles. We're going to be looking at verses 7 to 13 this morning. Again, it's a little bit of a review. We're coming back to this particular passage to review and to make particular applications that have to do with the Church of Jesus Christ. So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. And if you would follow along with me as I read, beginning in verse 7, of which I became a minister according to the grace, gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power, to me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Well, as I mentioned, in chapter 3 here, verses 7 to 13, Paul is continuing his discussion on the Church of Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned earlier, the Church of Jesus Christ is not a particular local body or a local church such as New Life Baptist Church. This church that Paul is referring to here began 50 days after the crucifixion of Christ on the day of Pentecost, and it'll continue until the time that Jesus Christ comes for it in the air and raptures it up. This church does not consist of those people that claim to be Christians. Rather, this church involves those who have genuinely been born again by the Spirit of God. And so that is the focus of Paul's emphasis in this teaching here, though obviously it has applications and implications for the local church, but Paul is talking about what we call the universal church. You'll remember in chapter 2 in verses 11 to 18 that Paul's primary emphasis in those verses was that God had created unity in this body. He had united believing Jews and believing Gentiles into one body called the church. Then in chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, he mentioned that these believing Jews and these believing Gentiles are now part of God's building project. God is building His church. And He is building His church so that He might dwell within it, so that He might manifest His glory through those who are honoring Him and serving Him. And then in chapter 3, in verses 1 to 6, Paul explained how he came to understand all of this information. This information, this revelation that he had been given regarding the church age, was given to him directly by God. And since the Church of Jesus Christ was new, God obviously needed to give new information regarding its establishment, its beliefs, and its purposes. Therefore, since God had given Paul that revelation, it necessitated that Paul would be faithful in proclaiming this information. What good would it have been if Paul had said, "Hey, look at me, God has given me an office," and did nothing about it, and didn't fulfill his responsibilities? And that is what we see here in verses 7 to 13. Paul is going to display or show to us how he actually fulfilled his ministry. Specifically in verses 7 to 10, we find that Paul highlights his activity, what he actually did. And his activity teaches us that we need to get involved in ministry, or another word for ministry is service. We need to get involved in ministry. We need to be involved in service just as Paul was. Paul, in verses 7 to 8, identifies himself as a particular individual. And in such a way that he doesn't exalt himself, but he does describe himself in a specific way. And he describes himself as a humble, Spirit-enabled servant. A humble, Spirit-enabled servant. Notice Paul said in verse 7, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. And so he became a minister. Again, the word minister is this idea of servant. Though Paul had been given an authoritative truth, he recognized himself as merely God's servant, responsible to deliver God's truth. It was authoritative truth. He did have authority, but yet when he identifies himself here, he identifies himself as a minister, a servant. Paul wasn't here enamored with his position. He was compelled by his sense of duty that he had. And so he identified himself as a servant, but he also identified himself as a Spirit-enabled servant. Paul said that his service was according to the gift of the grace of God given to me. The word gift here, again, suggests the idea that God gave, graciously gave to Paul something that he did not deserve. What did he give Paul? He gave him the grace of God. And that word grace, again, refers to the enabling power given so that he could effectively perform his duties. Enabling grace. And this enabling grace was given to Paul, given to Paul was by the effective working of his power. In other words, God's power was the very power that was working through Paul. The very power that God was using to build his church was the power that was working through Paul in order to accomplish his purposes. And then we find that Paul identified himself as a humble servant. Paul said, "Who am less than the least of all saints." Paul saw himself as the lowest saint, and therefore he was amazed that God would give him responsibility and then enable him to fulfill that responsibility. See, though Paul was an authoritative apostle, he did not lose sight of the fact that he was God's servant who had been given a responsibility. And this task was an enormous task, and therefore he needed to rely upon God's strength through the indwelling Spirit. However, he did not allow his responsibility to swell his head. He realized that he did not deserve God's grace. And so, having described his position, Paul showed in verses 8 and 9 that he faithfully performed the tasks given to him. And so in verse 8 and 9 it says, "To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery." And so we see there in verses 8 and 9 that he faithfully performed. God gave him the enabling. He then performed that which he was responsible for. And in speaking of his preaching activity, Paul described it in two ways here. He first of all proclaimed the inexhaustible wealth of Christ. He said he preached. That is the word proclaimed. That is not the idea of what I'm preaching this morning. I'm proclaiming something. But it is not something that is just for a pastor to do. It is for all believers to do, to proclaim. And so he proclaimed the unsearchable or the inexhaustible truths. He was proclaiming those, but notice they were the inexhaustible truths of Christ. In other words, Paul's message centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ, what Christ had accomplished on their behalf. See, Paul knew that mankind was desperately hopeless and lost in sin, and the only hope of salvation came through Jesus Christ's substitutionary death. And so he preached the inexhaustible riches of Christ. Paul's second activity is mentioned in verse 9, where he said that he would make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That word make see is the idea of shedding light. And so he shed light upon the administration of the mystery. He was responsible to make all see, that is to shed light. And he was responsible to reveal the fellowship of the mystery. We looked at that last time, and that word fellowship is elsewhere translated dispensation. It's the idea of an administration or a plan. And so Paul's responsibility was to shed light upon God's administration or his plan or his dispensation for the church. And this mystery was hidden in God from the beginning of the ages. Paul said he revealed or he shed light upon the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus. And so since Paul was merely a servant entrusted with a message, he would only be considered faithful if he actually performed that which he was entrusted to do, or the responsibilities that he was entrusted with. And so we see various different themes here that are coming out of the passage that are important. We see the theme of servanthood. Paul recognized himself as a servant. Not only did he recognize himself as servant, but he also recognized his other fellow associates as servants. In fact, we find that the Bible refers to all believers as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully, we don't find that a bothersome label. Hopefully we're not bothered by the label that God would call us His servant. Hopefully that doesn't bother us that we are considered servants of God. Because even Christ was considered a servant. He humbled Himself and took upon Himself the form of a servant. And so the only reason that idea of I'm a servant of God is bothersome to us is if we are not Christ-like in our attitudes. And so we find the idea of servanthood coming out of the passage. We find the idea of the duties of servants coming out. Paul recognized that since he was a servant, he had specific, particular duties to fulfill. Paul knew that it was his responsibility to declare a message. And therefore, in order to be faithful, he had to declare the message. In other words, it would not have been sufficient for Paul to say, God, I know you told me to do this, but I did this. Aren't I faithful? No, he had to take the responsibilities that he was given and fulfill them. And so Paul knew that it was his responsibility. He knew that servants had specific responsibilities. See, in a world which denigrates duty, and in a time when Christians disparage the concept of obligation, we need to remind ourselves that as servants of God, we have specific duties to fulfill. Let's remember as well from last week's message that we don't merely perform those duties as duties, but the motivation behind it is our love for God. But nevertheless, we do have duties as servants. And one of our duties is an extension of this passage. Just as Paul was supposed to declare a message, so we are simply called upon to tell other people about Jesus Christ. There is also the theme of the faithfulness of servants. Paul demonstrates his faithfulness. He had responsibilities and he fulfilled them. And so as God's servants, we are simply required to be faithful to the duties that we are given. And I pointed out last week when we looked at Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 to 14, that God is not looking for super talented people. God is not looking for super talented people. He's not looking for super intelligent people. He's not looking for super good looking people. He is looking for faithful people. That's what He's looking for. See, not all of us have talents. that can be directly used within the church. You know, some of us might feel like we're awkward or we're backward or have nothing to contribute in that sense of having those kinds of abilities. But God's not calling us to be a superstar. He's calling us to be faithful. He's calling us to take our duties and be faithful with them. He's not calling us to be a superstar. Those people that try to be superstars find out very quickly that they're merely a falling star. Not only are we called to be faithful, but we're also called to have a humility. Humility. See, Paul recognized that he didn't deserve deserve God's saving grace. He didn't deserve God's enabling grace. And remembering that we have been saved by God's grace and that we have been placed into His service by His grace should keep us humble. Everything we have is because of God's gracious favor. We deserve nothing. It's easy to seek to impress with our abilities. It's very easy to want to impress people with who we are and the abilities that we have. But it is hard to be humble and to simply assume the position of a faithful servant. But then there's the idea, the theme of a Spirit-enabled servant. Paul did what he did by God's enabling. He said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." He recognized that it was God's grace working in him that enabled him to fulfill his responsibilities. And see, the reality is what God calls us to, He equips us for. See, God doesn't call us because we have all the tools in our chest. He calls us and then He equips us. He calls us and He enables us. Think about the fact that Jesus gave us the Great Commission. And He gave us the Great Commission so that we would evangelize the lost and that we would baptize and disciple the converts. And so we are given a task. We are to participate in His church planting program. And yet with that command comes a promise of enablement. Think about what Jesus said when He said that we are to go and to make disciples of all nations. Later on in the Great Commission, He said, "And lo, I am with you." Well, that wasn't simply the idea that we would have a companion alongside of us. It was the idea that we would be enabled by God to perform what He wanted us to do. Think about Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, where Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 verse 4 that they were to wait for the promise. What promise? To be baptized by the Spirit. To be baptized by the Spirit. And then later on in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, He said, "You shall receive power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses." And so the reality is that we have been commanded to make disciples, and that involves not only leading people to Christ, but it involves then compelling them to be baptized and then discipling them. And those responsibilities that we all have been given are not just mere responsibilities, but the reality is that God has also given us the ability to perform them through the baptizing work of the Spirit. And so there are some applications that we can make to Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10. And the first application is this: be a faithful servant. Be a faithful servant. And we are faithful servants when we participate in God's plan to establish churches. So we're faithful when we're active in evangelism, when we are calling people to Christ. Notice, we are faithful when we are actively calling people to Christ. I didn't say we are faithful when we have converts. It's not our responsibility to twist their arm into heaven. It's our responsibility to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit works in them to bring them to Christ. And so we are faithful when we tell people. We're faithful when we obey God's command regarding baptism, not only participating, being baptized, but we're also faithful when we compel others to respond in obedience to baptism. We're faithful when we're active in discipleship. And what that means is that we are growing in Christ so that we can encourage others to grow in Christ. So be a faithful servant of God. But also we find that another application from this text is that we need to be a humble servant. Be a humble servant. Everything we have, from salvation to sanctification to glorification, is all by God's grace. Nothing can we say, I did that. And the moment we do that, we take God's glory away. Take a lesson. Learn a lesson from John the Baptizer, who said regarding Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. You know, Casey and I were talking before the sermon this morning. He brought this up, and it just fits right in line with what we're talking about this morning. And the reality is that many churches want encourage people to merely perform. Many people are willing to perform in church so that they get the glory. But the reality is we're not called to perform. We're called to serve. We're called to be committed to the Lord. And when we serve, we're not serving in order to bring to boost our reputation. We're serving so that we magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And if our service is in any manner bringing glory to us, the glory is not going to God. And so, let us be humble servants. Thirdly, when performing our duties, let's rely upon the Holy Spirit who is indwelling within us to empower us to do that which He has called us to do. Then we find in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, that Paul gives the purpose for his ministry. And that purpose of his ministry instructs us likewise. And it instructs us to serve in Christ-like unity for God's glory. It instructs us to serve in Christ-like unity for God's glory. Notice what it says in verses 10 to 12. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. And so first of all, notice in verse 10 that one of Paul's purposes in his ministry was to demonstrate God's wisdom to the angelic beings. God's plan is mentioned. Notice it says, to the intent. There's the purpose. The purpose that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And so, Paul's ministry, get the idea here, Paul's ministry was to teach the church And here we have that the church was to display the manifold wisdom of God. Notice, the manifold wisdom of God. God established the church to display His multifaceted or many-sided wisdom. In other words, He is working throughout the ages. And how He works is not necessarily always consistent with what He has done in the past. And so it's many-sided. There are many sides to His wisdom in how He accomplishes His purposes. And so just as God worked in different ways throughout history, the establishment of the church following the crucifixion of Christ is a demonstration of His wisdom. And this manifold wisdom, notice this, was to be made known by the church. That means that the church is to demonstrate God's wisdom. Now, again, remember, the mystery that Paul was presenting, the mystery that he was revealing, was that two formerly hostile groups, Jews and Gentiles, they were formerly hostile, but now because they are believing, they are united in Christ. And so Paul was the one who was declaring that truth, and he was declaring that truth to the church in verse 9, notice, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And so Paul is proclaiming that mystery, and he's proclaiming that mystery to the church. Then in verse 9, it is the church that is demonstrating that mystery to the angelic beings. And so God's wisdom is displayed through the church when people within the church are displaying the unity that He taught. And so the manifold wisdom of God is demonstrated to principalities and powers. And that refers to angels and demons. Believing Jews and believing Gentiles are now equal in the body. And that was beyond the comprehension of any human, let alone angelic being. And God is going to use the unity of the church to teach the angels about His multifaceted wisdom. Or we could say it this way. God is using the church to demonstrate to the angelic realm what He is accomplishing through the church. There's a second reason for Paul's ministry in verse 11. And that is to fulfill God's eternal purpose. To fulfill God's eternal purpose. Notice verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The point there is that we are not to assume that the church was plan B for God. Oops, failed with Israel. Let's bring in plan B. That's not the point at all. In fact, it says here in verse 11 that the church was according to God's eternal purpose, which He accomplished through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so God's eternal purpose was accomplished through Christ. Christ came, died on the cross, provided the means of forgiveness of sins through His death. But He was also the one through whom God would build His church. And so in eternity past, God decided that He would demonstrate His wisdom to the angelic beings by establishing His church after and through Christ's work. And so verse 11 shows that the church is not an afterthought of God's. The church is part of God's multifaceted wisdom. The church is one side of God's many-sided wisdom. And therefore, Paul was part of that plan. Because God used men like Paul to reveal that revelation. The third purpose for Paul's ministry is mentioned in verse 12. To proclaim access into God's presence. To proclaim access into God's presence. Notice it says in verse 12, in whom, that is in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. So Paul reminded the Ephesian believers that boldness, that is free speech, and access, that's free approach, to the Father was theirs. They were sharing in that with believing Jews. That access, that free, that boldness and access was theirs as well. And so they received that access, notice, through faith in Him. In other words, because they exercised faith in Christ, because of their faith in Christ alone for salvation, they could enter into God's eternal presence and they could speak freely to Him. Though they had been far off from God, they now had continual access to God. And so verses 10 to 12, if I were to summarize verses 10 to 12, it'd be this way. Verses 10 and 12 demonstrate that God's purpose in establishing the church is to demonstrate God's multifaceted wisdom to angelic beings through the church. And this was in fulfillment of God's eternal plan, which was accomplished through Jesus Christ. And this blessing was being presently enjoyed by the Gentile believers, such as the Ephesian believers. And so in this passage, in verses 10 to 12, we have, again, some ideas that are intersecting that we need to make note of. See, Paul taught regarding the unity of believing Jews and believing Gentiles. This instruction was given to the church so that the church would demonstrate unity. And that demonstration in this particular passage is in light of or for the benefit of the angelic realm. In other words, as the church is instructed regarding the positional unity that they have in Christ, they were then challenged to demonstrate practical unity within the body. In other words, by demonstrating unity within the local church, they were demonstrating that all believers, believing Jews and believing Gentiles, were united by God into the church. And so that teaches us as a local church that we need to demonstrate unity among our people. Our church is to be a body of unified believers. We are to be unified around the truth. We are to be unified around His purpose, working to glorify Him and to serve Him. If a particular church was filled with divergent beliefs, it would not be unified. If a particular church was filled with people who all had different ideas as to how to serve God, it would not be unified. And Paul is calling us as a people to be unified in beliefs, unified in purposes, so that we might accomplish His goals. And so God's church is not an afterthought. It's His eternal plan. Paul was within God's plan. And that includes all of the circumstances through which Paul, or the circumstances which Paul experienced. And likewise, I can say that we as believers are within His plan. We saw that in chapter 2 and verse 19 and 20, where it says that we all are being built a spiritual in verse 21 it says that we, in whom the whole building being fit together, grows into a holy temple. And so God is using all of us to build His church. And we see the idea of access to God, which is accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we don't have to work for God's favor. We gain God's favor through the Lord Jesus Christ. God's favor is granted to us because someone paid the debt for our sin. And having received God's favor, that should then motivate us to tell others of the fact that they too can have access to God through Jesus Christ. And so there are some applications that we can make. And the first is this, that if you have been saved, God has placed you into His church. You are another building block in His building. He is using you to proclaim His glory. And God wants to use you to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ to others. Secondly, we see the idea and the application that God's grace should motivate you. God's grace should motivate you. You know, a few minutes ago I talked about the Christian duty, and we do have duties. But what are our motivations behind it? Obviously, we should be motivated by our love for God. Another motivation is the grace of God, recognizing that what we have is not what we deserve. And the benefits that we have in salvation and the benefits that we have in service are by God's grace, and God's grace given to us. The fact that we don't deserve it, but God gave it freely through Jesus Christ, that ought to be a motivation for us to serve Him. Thirdly, one way we glorify God is by serving in unity within the body. Are you united with a local church in beliefs? Are you united with a local church for the purpose of worship? Are you united with a local church for the purpose of serving with one another? And are you faithfully serving within that local church? We're not talking about just simply sporadic attendance, nor are we simply talking about consistent attendance, but we're talking about faithful service while faithfully attending. And so one way we glorify God is by serving Him in unity. And so Paul ended with some encouragement in verse 13. He said, "Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." And so the encouragement that Paul gave to them is the same encouragement that he gives to us today, and that is, don't give up. Don't give up. Paul spoke about his tribulations, which is a reference to his imprisonment. In verse 1, Paul had identified himself as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that Paul's imprisonment came about because of the fact that he preached God's grace to the Gentiles. And so in light of the fact that he was imprisoned for the gospel, he said to those Ephesian believers, do not lose heart. Don't be discouraged because of his suffering. In other words, Paul's suffering might have discouraged them from service. But Paul reminded them in verse 11 that everything was happening according to God's eternal plan. God was not hindered through Paul's imprisonment. Rather, God's purposes were being accomplished through his imprisonment. How can I say God's purposes were being accomplished through his imprisonment? Because God used the experiences in Paul's life to mold him into the image of Jesus Christ so that he could be a faithful servant. So that he could effectively proclaim Christ to others. And so God was working in Paul so that Paul could be effective in his ministry. And so Paul gave them good reasons not to be discouraged. In verses 7 to 12, he talked about the fact that he was given the responsibility to proclaim the riches of Christ to others. In verse 11, Paul told them that the church was not an afterthought of God. Even Paul's ministry, including his imprisonment, was part of God's plan. And even though bad things were happening, God was using them to accomplish his purposes. In fact, in verse 13, we find that Paul reminded them that their glory was a result of Paul's ministry and God's plan. Notice, do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. In other words, they personally benefited from Paul's ministry. They personally benefited from God's plan. They were the very outworking of God's plan. They believed in Christ. They had access to God through the Father. And therefore, they, like Paul, were part of God's plan to build His church. They became one of those bricks in the building. And therefore, they were important to God. You can't take one of the bricks out. And so God intentionally placed them into His church. Everything, therefore, in their lives was for His, to accomplish His purposes. And how can we say that? Because everything in our lives is working in order to make us more like Christ so that God will be glorified in us. And so we find that, like Paul, they were part of God's plan. Paul was part of God, the foundation, chapter 2 and verse 20. God used Paul to reach people with the gospel. Paul's sufferings didn't hinder God. God was working through those sufferings to advance His plan. And believers are part of that superstructure. God has placed us into the church because of salvation through Christ. He is using us to proclaim His glories. Even our sufferings are part of God's plan to mature us. Our circumstances, whether you know, God's using our circumstances to mature us, to make us more like Christ. And He might even be using the friction between believers within the church to make us more like Christ. See, Satan wants to use those circumstances and that friction between believers to cause us to be discouraged. God is using those to mature us and to make us more useful in His service. And so the application is, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged. God's plans can't be overthrown. God will build His church. And if you are saved, you are part of His church. And the discouraging situations of your life cannot overwhelm you. God is using those circumstances to make you more like Christ so that you can make more of Christ. Let me say that again. God is using the circumstances in your life to make you more like Christ so that you can make more of Christ in your life. And so we find in this passage some very compelling ideas. God wants you to get involved in ministry or service. But that it's ministry or service is not show business. Ministry, service involves humble, Spirit-enabled, dependent servants of God. God wants you to serve in Christ-like unity within the church. He wants us as a body to be unified together with one another, working together in Christ-like humility. And by worshiping and serving alongside of other born-again believers within the local church, you are demonstrating God's wisdom in the establishment of His church. God, lastly, wants you to persevere in the trials, knowing that the trials are there to make you more like Christ, to mature you, so that you can be a more effective servant for Christ.